Well, good evening to everyone. My name's Tim Hines, if we've not met. If you've got a Bible, do keep that open, or if you've got it on your phone, keep that handy. And let me pray for us before we have a think about the passage together. Father, thank you that your words are always good and pure and true. And so pray that you would help us to listen to your voice this evening. As I seek to speak your words, pray that what I say would be good and pure and true. And Father, pray that you would keep us all going as Christians as a result of what we hear this evening. Amen. I wonder how many of you have got one of those coffee table books, The Greatest Speeches Ever Given. I gave one to my dad, I think, a couple of Christmases ago. When you come across those kind of books, some famous speeches are guaranteed to be in there. I have a dream. We'll fight them on the beaches. One small step for man, a giant leap for mankind. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. It's no exaggeration to say that the use of mere words has sometimes changed the course of history. Words, they carry huge power to achieve great good or to accomplish real harm. And that's not just true for the great orators of history, but it's also true for each one of us. Our tongues, too, have potential to achieve great good or to accomplish real harm. And this evening, as you'll have realised as we had our reading, well, we've got the opportunity to pause and consider this some more. James has three things for us to realise about our tongues. And the first is what we've begun thinking about already. Our tongues are small but powerful. Small but powerful. We shouldn't underestimate them. And we're to think of a horse. I'm still taken aback when I see how big horses are when they come trotting past me on a bridleway. They're massive horses, aren't they? And yet these big beasts can be controlled by a little bit that's placed in their mouth. Oh, it's the same with ships. At the moment, the English Channel is acting as like a giant car park for cruise liners that are out of business at the moment. If you've gone down to the South Coast, maybe you've seen them looming there on the horizon. Those things are huge. They normally have thousands of holidaymakers on them. And yet they're steered by rudders that are tiny in comparison. Small can be powerful. Bits in horses, rudders on ships, and in the same way, the tongue in the body. Verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. We shouldn't underestimate it. We'll be able to remember things that people have said to us that have affected us deeply. I love you. I believe in you. I've got some news for you. Small but powerful. But then secondly, well, James wants us to see that our tongues can be very destructive. Though they possess power to do real good, to say things like, I love you, I believe in you, often that power is actually harnessed towards much more destructive ends. Now in verse 5, the imagery changes to fire. It says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So someone's out in the Ashdown forest and they carelessly flick away a cigarette end. What happens in the dry summer months? Well, in no time at all, the gorse catches fire and the whole heathland is ablaze. And huge areas are raised to the ground. Countless wildflowers and small creatures and nesting birds and endangered adders are all just burnt to a crisp. Great destruction from a small little cigarette end. That's what the tongue has the potential to be like. Small but powerful, and using its power often to cause great destruction. Now, those occasions where you say something, as soon as you say it, you wish that you could take it back, but it's too late. It's already out there causing harm. Relationships that have been permanently scarred by simple words that we've uttered or that others have said to us. Gossip or slander that we've passed on and that's done real damage to the person concerned. Racist or sexist or disablest comments that have pierced the hearts of fellow human beings. A lie that leads to more and more lies and cover-ups and all sorts of damage down the road. Our tongues can cause such harm to others. And as James is keen to point out, in doing that, well, they have the potential to destroy us too, to cause real harm to us. Look at how verse 6 develops the fire imagery. He says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You see, unchecked, our tongues will really take over, impacting each and every area of our lives. And the natural end of that self-destruction is hell, the right and fair judgment of God, where the tongue itself will be set on fire. These are scary images intended to make us stop and think. Our tongues, they might be small, but they possess great power, power to cause real destruction. And actually, it gets a little bit more sobering, because in verses 7 to 8, the third thing we're told is that tongue also is untamable. This time, the illustration sets up a contrast. So James says that human beings have managed to tame all sorts of wild animals. This is the bread and butter of Channel 5 documentaries. You know, man tames lions, bears, snakes, crocodiles, you name it. Someone has tamed it. And yet, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Remarkable, isn't it? This little thing has proven time and time again to be beyond human control. It's humbling stuff. Well, having given this stark evaluation of the human tongue, James turns towards application in verses 9 to 12. Why is he writing all this to his Christian brothers and sisters? That's who this letter is to, Christian brothers and sisters. Now, why ought we today, as believers today, what ought we to do with this humbling analysis? I think I came to this passage. So I knew I was preaching on a passage about the tongue, and I knew it was from James. And so I think I came to this passage expecting there to be lots and lots of instructions about how it is we are to control our tongues. Because that's James's style, isn't it? That's what we've seen so far. His letter has got the highest frequency of practical commands of any New Testament book. So I expected to find that in his verses. Yet actually, these verses are surprisingly free of any commands. Yet even as we come to land in verses 9 to 12, practical commands are lacking. The closest we get is this should not be. And I think that's because, above all, God wants us to see what our tongues reveal about our spiritual state, our ongoing spiritual state as Christians. To put it in language we've already heard in James, and Mark's already reminded us of this evening, our tongues reveal our double-mindedness, that we remain with feet in both camps. A friend of God, but also a friend of the world, driven by worldly thinking as well as wordy thinking. They show that this topic of double-mindedness that James has been about is not a problem of some Christians out there, but actually it's a problem that we all face. Let me read verses 9 to 12 again, and just listen out for the kind of hints towards our double-mindedness here. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Do you see it? Praising one minute, cursing the next. That's Christian behavior. That's what James says we as Christians are often like. Coming to church and singing praises to God, or at least humming along in our heads one minute, and then criticizing a brother or sister on the walk home. Spending a great time in prayer in the morning and then coming down the stairs and being grumpy with a family member. Leading or preaching at the front of church and then getting in your car and getting angry with another driver on the way home. If we're in any doubt about whether we fitted into this category of being a double-minded Christian, the kind of person this letter is written about, well, I think James has just proved it for us. Just like a doctor might say, stick out your tongue in order to diagnose an illness. So James says, stick out your tongue in order to diagnose our double-mindedness. And so as we realize that we cannot tame our tongues, that in this area, as well as many others, we continue to stumble and fall short of what God calls us to, as we agree with verse 10, this should not be. And yet it so often is. Well, this all ought to cause us first and foremost to cling all the more tightly to the truth of the gospel, to the salvation that Jesus has won for us. He alone being able to deliver us from death and judgment. I think one of the most dangerous states that a church can be in is one of complacency. When a group of Christians lose sight of their own ongoing sinfulness, start to feel superior and believe that actually now they're pretty good. Well, when that kind of complacency sets in, that is when Christians actually start to really wander from the truth of the gospel. A gospel that says we are sinners, we're still sinners, we still need the Lord Jesus's saving work. We mustn't forget that we need Jesus, and our tongues, as we observe our tongues, they're a great way of sending us running back to him. You see, as James says, stick your tongue out. He diagnoses our double-mindedness. He confronts us with it. And he does that for our good, that we might not wander from the truth that will save our souls. Of course, you might be hearing this as someone who's not yet come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness. And maybe you haven't done that because, well, you're not convinced actually that you've got any particularly bad things that you need to admit. Well, I think James would say the same thing. Stick your tongue out. Give yourself a thorough self-examination. Is your speech always marked by being pure and loving and gentle and kind and truthful? Or actually, are there a lot of occasions when it's different to that? And when that's the case, what does that show about your heart, about the well that those words are springing from? And then Jesus would say, as you start to realize that maybe you're not quite the person you thought you were, come to me and I will forgive you and I will help you. So we've seen our tongues are evidence of our double-mindedness, a realization that should cause us to cling to Jesus, to run to him as our only hope. But we mustn't end there, because can you remember the big message from last week when Mark was preaching and when we heard about Abraham and about Rahab? The message last week was true faith works. That faith without works, without good deeds, is actually dead. That the natural outworking of someone who has got real faith is that they start to live in a different way. And so, actually, as we acknowledge our sin, as we continue to put our faith in Christ for salvation, that also must lead to changed lives in this area, as in any other. In fact, our faith connection to Christ by the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, that gives us new power to live differently in this area. Even when it comes to our powerful but destructive tongues, because remarkably, with the Holy Spirit living in us, they are no longer untamable. They're tameable. Not by our power, but by the Holy Spirit's power. Not perfectly in this life. We're always going to show some signs of that double-mindedness, but actually, we can begin to rein them in. Now, next week, we're going to think much more about how it is the Holy Spirit helps us to do that as we think about two different sources of wisdom and the different fruits they produce. And we'll consider the wisdom that Jesus lived by. Jesus, a man of pure speech all of the time. So please do come back next week. In a sense, our application will be incomplete without next week. But we can begin to appreciate what good news this is right now. We don't need anymore to be those whose tongues are as destructive as a cigarette butt out in a dry ashdown forest. We're no longer enslaved to a way of life that sees us praising one minute and then cursing the next minute. We have got real potential to cultivate stable, healthy relationships that aren't always in danger because of what might come out of our mouths. Those of us involved in teaching God's word, in whatever setting that is, who, let's be honest, unleash our tongues on lots of people every week, well, we need not live in constant fear of being judged for what we say. Because the Spirit helps us to speak what is true and loving and good for all of those who hear. This is all really good news. And so just a couple of practical questions to think about as we close. Is there one area in particular, when it comes to the use of your tongue, that you could ask the Lord for help with this week? Maybe that thing is very obvious and has been at the front of your mind throughout this sermon. Or maybe actually you need a week of just paying closer attention to what you do with your tongue. Maybe you could even keep a journal of your tongue's activity this week. What my tongue got up to this week, so that you're then in a better position to seek the Lord's help with that. And then finally, another question, is there anyone you need to apologize to because of how you've used your tongue? Maybe something from this last week, or maybe something from much longer ago, that's still having an ongoing effect even today. The wonderful news is the same tongue that may have caused such destruction in the past, well, it can cause great healing now if we're brave and humble enough to say sorry. Let me pray for us now. Our Father, thank you so much for helping us with this diagnosis of our ongoing double-mindedness. Father, help us to see that that is true for us. Pray that would cause us to run to the Lord Jesus, to stick with him, knowing that he is our only hope for ongoing salvation. But Father, we pray also you would help us to be those, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside us now, who really do start to tame our tongues. We pray that the way that we use our tongues would be much more for building people up, loving people, rather than bringing them down and destroying them. And so we pray for your help with that this week. Amen.